changes to life. Sickness changes to healing. Captivity changes to freedom, Lord. Fear changes to love, Lord. We just thank you, Holy One, that you change everything, Lord. That you change everything, Holy One. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning you are here. You are here to change us, to draw us closer into your heart, closer into your ways, closer into your will, Father, because this morning our desire is that your kingdom come and your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven, to be established, Lord God, in the core of who we are, so that this earth can be transformed and changed, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. So we thank you, Holy One. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. We bless you and we celebrate you today, Lord. Thank you, Holy One. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How sweet it is to continue to linger in the presence of the Lord. How sweet it is for us to carry our ministry of worship to the Lord in everything that we are, into every area of our life. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Holy One. Well, good morning, Frontline Worship Center. Good morning, good morning. Lots of good things happening, and we do have an update from India, and Andy will be coming up in a couple minutes to share with us what's been going on with our wonderful team. Troy did catch up to them. He's arrived and as well, and they are having fun taking over India together. I did want to highlight some important things happening this week. Before Andy comes up, today is the beginning and the kickoff of National Day of Prayer events. This whole week, starting tonight, there's little cards out in the foyer if you haven't seen one that has a schedule for all the events this whole week. So you are encouraged to pick one up if you're not aware of that. The main event, so to speak, is Thursday, the 5th, at 12 to 1, is the ceremony. I guess they call it at the courthouse where there's worship and there's prayer. So you're invited to come out to that. Also, we had mentioned prayer slots being available. However, the word this morning is that they have pretty much have all the reading spots filled and would really like Frontline to focus on prayer walking and spiritual support. So, of course, there's no limits. Anyone is welcome to go out to the different events. But they're asking if we could be a spiritual support covering the whole event in prayer. And then if you like to be hands-on, to actually go downtown, prayer walk the courthouse while different things are happening. If you can't jump out of your car, you can always do a prayer drive-by. Drive through downtown, take the long way to your meeting, school, appointment, and pray. So that's what they're asking of us. So let's partner with them with that. And again, Thursday at noon is the main thing at the courthouse with lots of good things happening all week. And here at Frontline, we have, of course, our soaking and such on Tuesday. There is First Friday on Friday, and Andy will share a little bit more on that. You can mark your calendars for Wednesday, May 11th for our anti-human trafficking lunch hour prayer. We meet here from 12 to 1 every second Wednesday of the month to focus and pray into ending human trafficking. So everyone is welcome to that. And then I did want to highlight before Andy comes up, Sunday, May 15th, which is the Sunday after the team returns, Frontline will be hosting a Global Day of Prayer. And that's also partnering with Pastor Darlene Moss and Walt Moss. And there's going to be a service here from 6 to 8, and it'll be a combo service. Frontline will be doing worship, and Pastor Moss and his team will be leading different prayer directives and events. But the focus is obviously Global Day of Prayer, and our team will just be back from India. So it's going to be a great evening. So that's Sunday, May 15th, from 6 to 8. So I think India is ready to share with us what they've been up to. Glory School tonight at 6 for those who are in Glory School with Ashley and Teresa. So please be here at 6 tonight. And this morning, in case you didn't get the announcement last week, we have the wonderful blessing, opportunity, and pleasure of being able to hear from Rachel Larson this morning. So she will be imparting to us from what the Lord has given her. So that is very exciting. And here we go with some first pictures.
Shake, shake. So they're working on captions, but they haven't been applied to the pictures yet. So I will ad lib since I've been to India and I know it, but not completely. This is Pastor Rishi Paul there. Rohit, sorry. And then Pastor Rishi Paul is Pastor Rohit's friend. So obviously this is Pastor Bill and Mary Pat meeting them at the airport. And then next. And this is Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat with this wonderful woman at the Rahab Center for Hope, which I'm assuming is stopping human trafficking in India. And I know that there were different connections and relationships in New Delhi that they're partnering with for the ending of human trafficking. So that's really cool. More divine connections. Obviously, you know Pastor Mary Pat's mama's heart, so you can interpret for yourselves what she is doing here, but I'm sure it's ministering the love of Jesus. Pastor Bill, obviously bringing joy to the Indians, and I don't know if any of you guys, some of you that have been there, some of you that haven't, when Pastor Bill is in India and he begins to preach, he has such levels of joy and smiling and interacting, and it's so fun to see the Indians engaging with him because I don't know if they get that normally, but he is definitely expressing the joy of the Lord, and it's a whole other animal in a good way in the spirit to deal with. So, Carly, obviously praying and releasing the Lord's presence. I'm assuming this is healing for somebody. There's Pastor Bill sharing at this church, and do you guys see the background there and the cross and all of that? Like, that's what it's like everywhere you go there. It's awesome. It is so colorful. It is like rainbow palaces everywhere. Except for that part where it's all white and clean and nice. But obviously that's a church that they've been, you know, in, and I believe this is in the area around New Delhi, and obviously once there's more captions, we can let you know what's going on there. Carly releasing the presence of the Lord. Obviously, that's pretty self-explanatory and awesome. Lawrence, I believe, encouraging them. Yeah. They see their dad. Pastor Mary Pat with the precious treasure of India. Yes. The next one?
Yes.
Oh. And if you notice that baby's head is shaved, which probably means that they just completed their first birthday. Because for some reason, I don't know why they do it, but hey, they've been around for thousands of years. Whenever their child has a birthday, they shave their head, and then the hair grows back. And I believe this is Pastor Mary Pat with a new ministry couple. I'm not sure who they are, but obviously they're looking like they're excited to be together. All right. Yeah, looks like she might be handing out communion there, maybe. So, and then the next one. Do you guys, anyone know who that is? That is Ina. That is Pastor Jacob's wife and Basha. So obviously she came out to visit and partner up with Pastor Mary Pat and Pastor Bill. And obviously I know and you know Pastor Mary Pat and Pastor Bill's heart. I'm sure that they are sowing all kinds of love and encouragement and blessing into her in this incredibly hard and difficult time that she's walking through. So I'm sure it was a real big blessing for them to interact and see each other. More awesome Indian children. Is it?
Rohit's son in the green
shirt. Rohi. Yes. All right. Rohi. Next. And then there's Troy.
And then there's Troy.
And I believe that that is the last picture because he just arrived. Oh, nope. There's obviously probably in the red light district. And then this is kind of a typical scene, correct me if I'm wrong, Shallow and others. Like.
Yeah, it's a whole street of upper windows that are all brothels.
Kind of like waving out the window to respective customers. So obviously we're seeing light invade the darkness.
Seeing light invade the darkness.
And then the awesome auto rickshaws.
And then the awesome auto rickshaws.
I don't know if you guys have ever ridden on one of those, but my goodness, Indian traffic is insane. For those of you who don't know, it is completely common for when you're in India to be, and I've experienced it, you'll be literally riding in a vehicle and there will be a semi-truck coming directly at you at least 65 miles an hour, and at the last second, goes one way, we go the other, and we just continue on our way safe and sound, and it is crazy. That's why we let them drive and we ride. So obviously pray safety protection over them. The Lord will watch over them. And that is it. So let us pray for them real quick, and then we can pray for Rachel as she's coming. Is that all right,
Rachel?
So, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for the team in India. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your presence that you're releasing through them. We thank you, Lord, for good reports that are coming. And, Lord, we're believing even more as Troy's joined up with the team, Lord, that there'll be an exponential release of your fire, your safety, and your protection. Lord, we thank you as they go on to Rajahmundry, Lord, that there'll just be a sweet release of your presence there as well. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the refreshing over Ina, over Basha. And Lord, we just speak, Father, as well over Pastor Jacob, Lord, freedom in Jesus' name, Lord, that the chains, Father, that are holding him back, Father, that have bound him in prison, Lord, will be released. And Lord, we're believing, Father, for a shift and change in that now in this season, Lord. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Rachel this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the word that you put on the inside of her, Father, from your heart. Lord, we are eager, open, and ready to receive, Father, from you. And we thank you, Lord, that we will leave here today, Lord, knowing you in a new way that we have not known before, in Jesus' name. So we thank you for the spirit of revelation, and we're open to receive it, in Jesus' name. Should I say kingdom kids are released? Off to kingdom land. Oh, yes. And while they're going, one last thing. This Friday is First Friday, which is the first outdoor booth that we are having. It's the first outdoor booth of the year. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to be there. I am going to an engagement party of my brother-in-law, which is going to be awesome. But Peter and Rachel are heading it up, and Spencer's going down there early to help set up. So if anybody would love to assist Spencer in the helping setup process, because that's always a fun part, that would be awesome. We're looking to be down there and set up by 5:30. Usually things don't go and get going to about 6 o'clock, but obviously being this the first, there's a ton of booths. Literally, like, they sent out an email back to us saying, if you're not going to make us, let us know, because we're like running out of room. So there's going to be a ton of people down there. It's always an amazing time, and we can kick off the booth part of 2016 just in an amazing way, and reaching out prophetically to those down there and sharing the gospel, and we know it's going to be an awesome time. So if you can make that out there on Friday night, let me know so I can help get things coordinated and all of that. So here we go.
Well, first, I want to say for the people in India who are going to be listening to this by tape, I love you. Troy, I love you. I hope you're having a great time. And everybody else, I know that everybody loves India when they come back. They always love India and want to go back. So I know God's doing things there. And so while we're here, I have the honor of speaking. And actually, the Lord has been speaking to me back in January. I was praying for you guys. I was praying for us as a church and you guys, and I felt that the Lord wanted to bring encouragement to people. This was in January of this year. I felt that we were moving into a lot of new things and just, you know, taking steps to get into the what he's been calling us to, what he's been speaking to us, you know, everything, that it would just come to fruition. And this was even before Mary Teresa got her liver transplant. I remember I was in here, I was praying specifically for encouragement for Mike and Jamie and you know, and all the, there's other situations going on at that time, and but it felt like it was a word for the body. And then those of you who are there this past Tuesday at Fire and Wind, there's a lot of words about encouragement and not losing heart and, you know, prayer for that. And I felt like, yes, I'm, you know, in the flow of things. And the other thing that he's been speaking to me more recently is about sacrifice. And so I felt that this morning he wants to encourage us in sacrifice, because I know that we as a family of believers are sacrificing in many ways. We've done it, you know, sacrificed our time, our money, our, you know, what the Lord's called us. I've seen it in you guys in many ways, and feel like the Lord wants to encourage us this morning in that, and the 3 points I feel like he gave me was the purpose of sacrifice, the joy of sacrifice, and the exponential power of sacrifice. So I told that to Troy, and he said, "Do they all start with P's?" And I said, "No, because it's the joy of sacrifice. That's a big one. I feel that it's the joy." And so I was laughing last night. I was trying to think of a way to make them all P's, and I'm like, the purpose, you know, the exponential power, the pain of sacrifice. And I was laughing to myself, because that's how we, you know, often think of sacrifice. You know, it's painful. It's, you know, oh, I will give this thing that the Lord is calling me. And as I've been meditating on this, the Lord has been showing me a different perspective, that it's not him taking from me, but it's me giving. It's me, you know, bringing an offering. It's bringing a sacrifice out of love to him, and something that I can give back to him. And the reason that this came up in my heart was we were singing a couple weeks ago about the song, it says, "May the fire on my altar never burn out." And as we were singing that, it just occurred to me, the only reason there's fire on an altar is if something's burning, if there's a sacrifice there. You know, if I want the fire on the altar of my heart to be continually burning, then there's needs to be continual, you know, sacrifice that I'm offering up, continual something for the Lord to move on and for the Lord to burn. And so I was have been thinking about that, and then I was offered, you know, this opportunity to speak, and I felt like he wanted to encourage us in that. So if we look back in the Old Testament, there's obviously a sacrificial system that the Lord set up for the Israelites to come and worship him before they were even called Israelites. You know, there was sacrifices going on. There's sacrifices in every culture, you know, back there. There's still sacrifices going on today. Even in India, they're still sacrificing. There's actual animal sacrifices that happen, and I believe one time the team saw a goat sacrifice. And there's people that are still sacrificing to gods. And why do they do that? Well, it's because one, you know, they believe they're being obedient, but it's a recognition of there's something greater than myself. There's something out there that's, you know, beyond me, and I need to do something. I need to, you know, there's something I need to give for that. And for the Israelites, you know, the Lord set it up that there was offerings and sacrifices, and there was all these different kinds, and there was, you know, different regulations for what they're for and what happened to the meat and what happened to, you know, sometimes it was given to the priest to eat. Sometimes they all ate it as a feast. Sometimes for the sin offering, the whole animal was burned outside the camp and wasn't even, you know, allowed to be on the altar. So there's different things that are very symbolic, and they lead up to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. There's lots of symbolism that he fulfills then in coming to be our sacrifice. But I wrote down that this is the sacrificial system was a system set up by the Lord for his people to approach him, worship him, live their lives as set apart, acknowledging that they were serving someone much bigger than themselves. And so for years and years and years, this was something that was pleasing to God. It says it's the aroma of the sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord, as he smells that sweet sacrifice of something burning. That's pleasing to him. And I was trying to look up the difference between offerings and sacrifices, because they use, you know, bring an offering, bring a sacrifice. And I wasn't able to completely figure that out. There's a lot there if you want to study it. But one thing said that to be a sacrifice, it has to be consumed by fire, which might be a little simplistic when you look at all the rules, but it's true. A sacrifice has to be burned by fire. You know, this is something that's beyond, as we use it, you know, in our English, I can offer something to you, I can offer something to the Lord, and I want to give it to you, but a sacrifice has that extra, you know, cost of, this is something that's, you know, costly to me that I'm offering to you to be burned on your altar, you know, for you to use as you want it. I'm not going to take it back. This is, you know, this is for you to be used. And so if you imagine living back then and you're engaging the Lord with sacrifice, engaging him with these rituals that you know the rules and you know this is part of your life, the rhythm of your life, the rhythm of your week, the rhythm of worship. And it's all pointing back to intimacy of the heart. The Lord is taking it from the outer, you know, the outward expression and taking everything back into the heart. And that's what he was doing throughout, you know, history. And what he does in our own lives, takes things from outward and brings them back into intimacy with him, close connection with him. And some of the people in the Old Testament, you know, were able to see that. King David was one who saw that. We always say he's the man after God's own heart. He could, you know, he was able to see into the future and bring it into what was happening then because of his intimacy with the Lord. And in Psalm 51, this is after he sinned with Bathsheba and, you know, a whole detour in his life that's apart from where he wanted to be with the Lord. And he doesn't run to the temple and make that, you know, sacrifice to get everything outwardly right. It's an inward, he comes to the Lord inwardly with his heart. He meets with him, you know, in the psalm. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And he understood that connection. The Lord desires that you know, sacrifice of my heart to want to be pouring out, you know, to him in recognition of who he is, how amazing he is, you know, and as a reflection of my position in response to that. And there's a few other places in the Old Testament where God himself says, you know, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He wants the inward, not the outward. I was thinking about that, and one of the reasons is when we're doing things outwardly, yes, we're obeying, we're following, we're, you know, trying to be holy, but I can outwardly sacrifice but keep my inner life separate. You know, I can be doing this thing, but yet I can keep my inward self apart from the Lord. I can keep control of my own, you know, okay, Lord, I did this, but I'm thinking this, I'm, you know, going this way in my heart. And the Lord says, no, I want to permeate every part of you. I want intimacy with you in the inner places. And in order to accomplish that for us then, he fulfilled that sacrificial system by coming. Jesus took on the form of man, came and was a sacrifice for us in love. It says, Ephesians 5:2, it says that Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma because of love. You know, it's because of love. And you can read, and it talks all about in Hebrews how it ties in the sacrifice of Jesus to the old system and how he fulfilled all of that, which is a great thing to look at. But today it brings us to, okay, in the light of all this, in light of Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice to me, he didn't give me something light. He gave me something that cost him, you know, it cost him his life, and he didn't do it as an outward thing. It was his whole inward being, his love poured out for me on the cross so that I can come into relationship with him, so my sins can be forgiven, that I can be close with him. So Lord, in view of all that, what am I to do? What are we to do this morning? And he tells us we're supposed to live as a sacrifice. That's our way of worshiping him, is to live as a sacrifice. If you look at Romans 12:1, there's I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable. Oh, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So that's New King James. We're supposed to live our lives as a sacrifice then. So we're not bringing things this morning sacrifice. We don't have, you know, that opportunity or burden. What we have is ourselves, you know, as we come in together as Lord, here we are. We are, you know, the sacrifice here on your altar. Our worship, as it, you know, was rising up to him this morning, that's our sacrifice to you. This is the thing that we're offering and we're giving to you, and it's a sweet smell to you. So if you look at it in the Amplified, Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. Which we all want to know what the will of God is, right? The perfect, good, acceptable will of God for me. You know, that's the question. Lord, what is that for me? And it's tied in right here with, we'll know that when we offer ourselves wholly to the Lord. Here I am. I'm your sacrifice, you know, and we make that intimate connection with him, and then we're going to know his will. And the thing in the Amplified that really stood out to me is the part where it says that in view of how great God is, the verses before is talking about how God's whole picture, you know, the picture with the Jews and the Gentiles and all that whole picture is beyond what we can see, that the Lord is beyond what we can see, that he's greater, you know, he's created all things, and by him all things are created. That's a different verse, but it has this, it's something like that. And so in view of all that, in view of who the Lord is, my rational, logical, intelligent response is to offer myself as an act of worship. And often we think, we look at the people who are, you know, crazily abandoned to the Lord as, wow, those are the emotional, you know, let's get them, you know, people that don't have full-time jobs, and they, you know, like, they're the, you know, people who are feeling their way through life and all of that. And here the Lord is saying, you know, this is rational, it's logical, it's intelligent to offer all of myself to the Lord because of who he is. If you look at the vastness of who he is, you know, and I am created by him, for him, you know, because of him, then my logical response to that is, here I am, God, I want to give pleasure to you in whatever way you need me, here I am. And so, that was a good verse. So, so then you take it to the Message translation, which is, you know, they kind of paraphrase it into our modern language. So Romans 12:1. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Okay, thank you, Lord. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I especially like to take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And last night I heard from India that they were meeting with Ina, who there's a picture shown up here, and if you don't know the story, we connected with a pastor in India who's
been working to rescue children out of sex slavery and child soldiering. And he has been was falsely accused of hurting those same children because they wanted to shut down what he was doing. He's been in prison for how long now? 3 years, almost three. And that was his wife, a picture of his wife on the screen, and her baby that was born after he was arrested. So he's actually never been able to hold her or meet her. I think he's glimpsed her, you know, face once or twice. But that's it. And so I was laying in bed last night, and I'm like, how am I going to talk about sacrifice when, you know, she is living it out, and Pastor Jacob is living this out. Yet they, everything that they've written to us, he's written us letters from jail, she's written, you know, emails and responses. It's all, you know, trusting in God. God is good. He's taking care of us. I thank him. I praise him. You know, it's that overflow of the heart is happening. So I'm like, Lord, who am I to talk about sacrifice when, you know, and the Lord was just reminding me, I'm not called to live their life. I'm called to live mine. The Lord has put me here, you know, and my responsibility is to hear his voice and to do it in my life the way he's called me. And wherever he calls me, then my responsibility is going to be to continue doing that. But so you can take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Because he's put you in your life, in the place where you are, by his choice. You know, you're born here, not there. You were given, you know, yourself. He created you as you, and what we, that's what we have, that's what we can offer to him. And so we don't need to be someone else. We need to be ourselves offered to the Lord. So let me see here. So as we join together on a Sunday morning, you know, we, like I said, we are walking in here. Here I am, God. It's no longer, you know, a turtle dove or a goat or something that I'm offering to you and I walk home having done it. No, it's now inward. It's now me. It's now me here, God, on this Sunday, worshiping you, being that sweet aroma to you, you know. And if you look at the next slide, I think, has different verses about how we can walk out these sacrifices of the heart. And I'm not going to go into them, but you can write them down if you want and look them up over the week. If the Lord, you know, speaks to you about that. So especially Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 and beyond. If you look it up in the message also, that's really cool. Talks about sharing, you know, as a mom, like keyed into that one. Sharing is a sacrifice of the heart, you know, as we share with one another what we have. And often we tell kids to do that, and then when we get to be adults, we don't feel that we need to share my life and what I have and what I, you know. So that's in there. Pretty amazing. So, which leads me to my 3 points. The purpose of sacrifice is the first one. So, the Lord was just speaking to me that as we're talking about sacrifice, you know, we're talking about giving what we have. Josh made a reference the other day to Troy sacrificing, you know, leaving his family to go overseas and tell people about Jesus. And there's a purpose to all of it. It's not just I want to, you know, show that I'm spiritual, so therefore I will deny myself of this thing. That's not, I don't see that, you know, in the scripture. I see the Lord moving on people's hearts, or, you know, asking something of them, or it's God inspired, God directed, and then we get to act that out in obedience. So even if you look at things like the women in the New Testament who anointed Jesus with oil, and they were sacrificing that costly oil that they had. They didn't just pour it on the ground and say, "Here, Jesus, I love you so much that I will, you know, pour this out and not keep it for myself." They didn't pour it on the ground and waste it. They poured it on the feet of Jesus, on the head of Jesus. They were anointing him symbolically. They were worshiping him. That was all poured out for him. And so as we're talking about sacrifice, the purpose is not to just to show how hard I can make it, you know, for my life, but the purpose is for us to respond to Holy Spirit as he moves in us, to respond and to give it to him. And it's always towards something. It's always towards the Lord. It's giving it to him, and he's going to use it and multiply it. And I know in this body that we're desire, you know, everything the Lord, you know, can give. We desire supernatural, like, experiences, supernatural kingdom breaking through all the darkness in the earth. We desire human trafficking, you know, eradicated worldwide. We desire, you know, people healed and hospitals, you know, closed down and everything. We desire it all. And Heidi Baker has a quote in here. I've been reading this wonderful book. Some of you probably read it. And it's called Birthing the Miraculous by Heidi Baker, who has seen a lot of supernatural breakthrough living. And this is my quote for Pastor Bill, who's, you know, doing a quote every time he speaks. So, Pastor Bill, this is a quote for you. And she says that basically, if you work hard, you might be able to. Every day, walking around, being a mom life, and give it to the Lord. So anyway, Heidi Baker is talking about, people ask her, how can we have a revival like yours? How can we have, you know, thousands of churches, you know, spring up? And her answer is, we didn't do it. The Lord chose us, and he supposed to do. Hello? Better? Tell me I don't have to wear the ear mic. It's the glory, the supernatural presence. Well, anyway, so she says that if, you know, one person, if you work hard, if you give, you know, sacrifices the Lord calls you and all that, you can bear fruit in season. But what we want to do is bear fruit out of season, which it talks about in Ezekiel and Revelations, how there's trees that bear fruit 12 months of the year, that's supernatural by the Lord. It's not just, you know, what I can see with my own effort, my own work, but what he can do. And she says, however, the person who gives control to God opens himself to the possibility of untimely fruitfulness. Those who choose this way lay their whole lives upon the altar, willing to be taken anywhere and be given any task. As you can see in her life that she's done that, and it's good to be able to see it walked out in the flesh, you know, being willing to be taken anywhere and given any task. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about this passage I ran across recently in reading about the Israelites, that I've heard about the cloud of fire by day and the, you know, the cloud by day and the fire by night, and the Lord had actually spoken to me through that before about that he has a specific direction for me, you know, that he led them specifically with that. But in Numbers 9:15, it says that the tabernacle was set up in front of the Israelites and the cloud covered it by day. I'm kind of paraphrasing, and the fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and would not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. And I was just reading that, and I was like, Lord, that's that's how I want to be with my life. I want to remain still at the command of the Lord. I want to be ready to go at the command of the Lord. I want to follow you, you know, at your command, not, you know, at mine. And I was just, I hadn't read that recently, you know, that they had long stretches where the cloud stayed, and they, you know, stayed a year or 2 years, they would be there not moving. And then suddenly one morning, whoa, you look up and the clouds moved and it's time to go, and everybody pack your bags. And, you know, and if you think about living that way, you know, we, at least me, I like to be settled. I like to, you know, have a plan and know what's happening, and yeah, have a home. Home is important to me, and, you know, my cozy place. And I married a husband who's a nomad, so so the Lord worked on me on that. But so if you think about these, especially, you know, these Israelite women, you know, you're trying to raise a household and get food for your family and have it all, you know, working, but yet you have to be, in the back of your mind, you're knowing, I could wake up tomorrow and we could be moving somewhere. I could be moving this whole, you know, shebang that I've been working on for 2 years here. I don't know. They lived that out. They walked that out. They moved at the command of the Lord. And, you know, that we could live that out in our lives and be if we position our heart that way. You know, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. So where you're staying, I'm staying. Where you're moving, I'm moving. You know, and have that inside of us. Then we're not going to be offended when he moves. You know, we're not going to be bored and frustrated when we're stopped, but we're going to know that, you know, I'm encamping where the Lord is encamped, because I want to be, you know, right with him, right? What he's doing, whatever you're telling me to do in my life, Lord, that's, you know, that's right where I want to be. And, that's where that joy comes in, which you're going to get to. But so, if you're looking at the Israelites, then that was, you know, at least the outward posture of what they did, if it wasn't their inward heart. But at least for Caleb, it was his inward heart, because Cynthia preached about Caleb back a little while ago. And he was one that went into the land to spy out the land. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that wanted to go and take the land and, you know, trust God and believe him for what he said. And everyone else turned against him. In fact, it even said that they wanted to stone him. But then the presence of the Lord appeared, and so, you know, apparently he saved them. So, I mean, it says they were going to stone him, and then the presence of the Lord appeared and spoke to Moses. So, but Caleb had that inward, you know, desire to be in the presence of God, to do what he said, to go where he said to go. And he carried it throughout his life, which I just read recently that he was the only one, him and Joshua were the only ones that got to remain alive to go into the promised land. And so because they were the ones that honored the Lord, he kept them alive, and he waited until everyone else died off who disbelieved him. And then he said, now it's time to enter the promised land. And Caleb, in Joshua 14, starting in verse 6 and then 7, but he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, that my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. They spoke out fear instead of faith, and they made everyone else, you know, catch fear. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where my foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. In verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So he had to wait 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of the Lord, which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities are great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So here's somebody who had that inward heart, you know, that whole time, 45 years, you know, he had that inward heart of, God, I want everything that you want, and I'll sacrifice everything I have, and I'll go up. You know, I'm 85 years old, but I'm strong, and I've been waiting for this, you know, what the Lord has promised me, and I'm going to go, and it's war, you know, he's going into war, and people died, you know, commonly in those kind of their hand-to-hand fighting, you know, but he's willing to go up and take it, and, you know, it could be that the Lord will be with me and I'll be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said. So he's been meditating on this promise for all those 45 years, and instead of growing weary, frustrated, and, you know, disbelieving that it's actually going to happen, it's been growing stronger and stronger, and that fire's been growing, and his relationship with the Lord has been growing, and he's ready to go and, you know, step out and see what the Lord's going to do. And I had to put that in there because it's really cool. So the purpose of sacrifice then is to see that untimely fruitfulness, that supernatural things that we can't do ourselves, you know, to see the fulfillment of what the Lord's spoken out, the sacrifice involved, but to be able to see those things, you know, come to pass, that's the purpose of that. That's the purpose that the Lord, you know, ask for things. And so do you think Caleb had joy in that sacrifice, you know? And as we think about the joy of sacrifice, it requires that shift in perspective from us of, you know, many times, and, you know, like I said, even in the English language, it's sacrifice is painful, it's hard, it's costly, it's the Lord's, you know, asking for this thing that I have, you know, and I have to give it to him, but the Lord wants us to be joyful. If you look at all his commands, he wants us to be a thankful, joyful, happy, glad of heart people. That's what he wants for us. And it's not him saying, you know, you got that thing that you really like, well, give it to me. And you have to smile while you're giving it because I just want to see if you can. And it's not that. It's him saying, hey, you have this thing that I need for the kingdom. Will you give it to me out of love, trusting that I have a plan that's greater than you can see, that's beyond, you know, your own life even, that I'm working this plan, and can you trust me, you know, with this thing that I'm going to do something amazing with it, supernatural, you know, out of season, beyond what you can do. And I'm going to give you joy as you do that. I'm going to fill you up with joy. As you give it, there's a filling, you know. There's going to be that inward lightness, that inward gladness, that you know, joy that overtakes you when you know that you're standing before the Lord, you know, right there with him, and you're, you know what I'm talking about. You have that joy that fills you. And James says, you know, to count it all joy whenever you face various trials. This is another thing. You can count it all joy because yes, Lord, you're because of you, because you're so amazing, because your plan for the world is good and not for evil, because you desired to bless people, you know, and bless them through me beyond what I could do if I keep this. Yes, you know, Lord, I'll give it to you, and I'll give it joyfully because I'm with you, because you're with me, you know, because you're filling me. And if you look at King David in 2 Samuel 24, 21 through 25, he had that heart revelation, you know, that went beyond anybody else, you know, around at that time. And he walked through many things in his life, and this is then towards the end, at least it's the end of 2 Samuel, and then First King says, starts out with, now King David was old, advanced in years. So this is the story right before that. There's a plague that breaks out against the people because there was sin, and so there's a plague happening, people are dying, and King David wants to buy a threshing floor to give a sacrifice to the Lord. A prophet comes to him and says, go erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. So he goes up to buy the threshing floor, and of course the owner of the threshing floor says, "Why has the king come to me?" And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him," which I think we'd all do. If a king came to us and wanted to buy something from us, we would say, "Here, go, you know, have it, take it, whatever you need, just spare my life." Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of oxen for wood. All of these, O king, Arunah has given to the king. And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And so David could have taken that easy way, you know, okay, here, I can get this done. I can do what the Lord said. I can stop this plague. You know, let's burn this up and do it. Instead, his heart to the Lord says, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So he bought it with silver, and then he offered burnt offerings, and the Lord heeded the prayers, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So I was just thinking about the joy of sacrifice and that heart of King David, you know, that, no, I could, you know, do it this way, but I desire to give something to you. Lord, I desire to give something to you because I love you. You know, because I love you, I don't want to give you something that costs me nothing. I want to give you something that shows you my devotion, that shows you, you know, it's me, it's my response to you. This is what I can give, so I want to give it. You know, Lord, I want to. And that joy is there. It's there for all of us. And so as we go through our days and we're, you know, finding ourselves in that place of, okay, yes, you know, yes, I can do this one more time, or yes, I can, you know, do this now, or, you know, just let your perspective be changed, that it's not something that's being demanded of you or taken from you, but it's something that is a heart response that we are able to give to him and to give it, you know, with that gladness. Lord, I love you, yes. You know, I love you, yes. I love you, yes. Yes, take it and use it. And that brings us to the exponential power of sacrifice. So exponential, I believe, means greater than, you know, the sum of its parts. Bigger something. Math people, you can tell me. that as we give something to the Lord, he can use it beyond, you know, the amount that I give him. It explodes, it multiplies. The Lord was really highlighting to me the story of the widow who feeds Elijah with her flour and her oil. And so I have over here, I don't know if you can see it in the back, but here's a little visual for you. So we have flour and oil. And does it need to be higher? Somebody can move it up. Oh. there's let me read you the account first. It is 1 Kings 17. Okay, so the story is Elijah, there's a wicked king who's wicked beyond any of the other ones. His name is Ahab. He married Jezebel, who's even worse than him. She's not an Israelite. She's, you know, she worships idols and she kills all the prophets of God, and things are really bad in Israel. And so Elijah the prophet comes and stands before the king and says, there's going to be no rain in Israel, you know, except at my word. And the drought starts in Israel. And the Lord tells Elijah to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith? And he feeds him by ravens in the morning and at night, and he drinks by the stream. And he has this hidden place for him while the rest of the country is suffering, and, you know, the drought is consuming everything and things are getting worse and worse. Elijah's here hidden and fed by the Lord supernaturally. He's got water to drink. He's, you know, probably, I don't know what's going through his mind at that point, but in my mind, you know, the Lord's taking care of me. He's backing me up. He's, you know, he's here with me. And then it says, And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So you're watching the brook get lower and lower and lower, and then, you know, okay, the Lord was hiding me in this place. This is my place where he was hiding me. And then the brook is drying up, and there's no water anywhere else. And Lord, what are you doing here? And then the Lord speaks, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. He obeyed. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do it as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. First bring it to me, and then afterward, you can eat. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So now he's again in a hidden place where the Lord's supernaturally providing for him and sustaining him, and they have, you know, food that's never running out, and the Lord's doing it again. And then the next thing that happens is the widow's son gets sick and dies. And she says, "Oh, man of God, have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And so he takes the son up into the upper room, and he cries out to the Lord and says, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" So Elijah's going through a lot, you know, of he's got the power of God backing him up, and he's got that intimacy with the Lord to be able to proclaim his voice, but he also has the walking out of it, the everyday walking out, you know, where these things are not, I'm sure he didn't expect. And he stretches himself out on the child three times and cries out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And he brings him back to his mother, and she says, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is the truth," or the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. And this is actually the first time that the Lord raised anyone from the dead. So Elijah's never seen this before. Up until that point, death is death. There's nothing that is stronger. There's nothing that can reverse it. You know, they were close to it back then. It wasn't in a hospital. It was right there, you know, in the bed. And so for Elijah, you know, this is a opportunity to see God move in a way that's never, ever happened before. And he had that faith to, you know, to step into it. And also when it happened, you know, that extra, you know, revelation of who God is, that he is, you know, able to do anything, that he is mightier, you know, that he is with me and he can do this and he is there. And that then propels him into sending a message to Ahab and gathering all the prophets up on the top of Mount Carmel and having the showdown between the prophets of Baal and his, you know, and the Lord of Israel, where they make altars and they you know, give a sacrifice, and they call down fire from heaven. Whichever God sends fire, you know, that's the God that we should worship. And they he pours water on it and makes it even harder. And, you know, all of that, and that was a message then that sent out to the whole country. I mean, the whole people of God, you know, that God still cares about them, that he's there, that he's holy, that he should be worshipped. All of that was prompted by, you know, this journey of Elijah's, that he's able to stand then, you know, in that place where he's confronting, you know, the whole country, the governmental leaders, the, you know, if you bring it into our realm, you know, the governmental leaders, the society, the, you know, people who want to kill you, the disbelief of everybody, even, you know, the hesitation in your heart of, is God going to back me up? All of that, he's able to confront all of that and send a message to the whole country based on this woman's sacrifice, because she was the one that gave that he could live. You know, he didn't have food, he didn't have water, He didn't have anything to sustain him, but God called this woman to sacrifice what she had so that he would be able to be sustained, that he could, that the Lord could then, you know, do everything that the Lord wanted to do and beyond. And so sometimes we can't see what it is that the Lord wants to do with what we have. Even when we give it, we can't see it. Even when we've given it and we've, you know, laid ourselves down at his feet and yes, Lord, you can have it, and we've given it, and we don't always see still. But if you know that the Lord is the one who is authoring all of this, it's greater than our own life. You know, there's a story going on that's greater than my life, that's greater than yours, that's greater than this lifetime. It's an eternal perspective that he has things that he's doing. And as we are just simply obedient to what he's saying, you know, in the moment, that he's going to take things beyond what we can see, what we can ask or imagine, you know, what I'm able to do by myself. It's an exponential power that sacrifice, you know, that as we choose to have that, to, you know, give that thing that hurts and what he's able to do with it. So I wrote something from the perspective of the widow here. Okay, now I don't want you all to think about the fact that I wrote this or that, you know, oh yay, it's story time, we get to, you know, have fun. but I know that the cool thing about stories are that they help you to put life to some of this, you know, and helps you to think about it in a different way. And it also helps you to remember it. You'll probably remember this, you know, beyond what I just said. You'll probably remember this more. I know. So I want you to let the Lord speak to you as I read it, just because obviously he's speaking to us. It's not just, you know, these aren't just words that are falling, but he's speaking to us and has, you know, things that he wants to say to each of our individual hearts. And so if you can see my little flower and oil, you can look at that while I read. And okay. He came on the day I thought was my last. My hands were searching the dust, feeling for a forgotten stick to add to my small pile, small enough to carry in one hand. I had gotten up early to come out as close to the city gate as I dared, before the commotion of the day and the certain danger. Everything was uncertain in those days, everyone walking fast, talking little, trying to protect what was theirs against this drought that kept building. My own body ached from my hunger, and my tired mind spun confused in the glare of the sun. People say this drought is caused by the Lord God of Israel. They say he is relentless, that he means to destroy us for the sins of the king and the queen and the officers of war and their chariots of power. They shake their fists at the heavens, spit on the dust as they say his name. That he could mean to kill us all, so far removed from the palace and its stink of idolatry. That is a being with no love, they say, no understanding. There is no use looking to him for justice, they tell me. But my heart inside says something else. On that morning, I had only gotten my tired legs to move by looking at the pale face of my son. His skin so white, his body curled on the bed, only his eyes looking at me, watching for my every move. He was watching to see if there's anything to expect from this day, any hope left. We had been eating less and less each day as I watched my little store of flour and oil trickling away. If my husband were still alive, we would have had 3 or 4 times as much stored up, and he would have been bartering in the marketplace for what we needed. But today there was only me to take care of that boy on the bed, and only one handful of flour left in the bin. It would have been easier to stay on my bed, but there was a whisper in my heart, a glowing bit of hope that seemed to rise and fall like the coming and going of the wind. Because the story, as I had heard it, was that there was a prophet left in Israel, a prophet named Elijah, who is close enough to God Most High that he would stand bold before those rulers in the palace with their heavy armor and metal weapons and gold-plated thrones and say to their king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And look around, the truth of that word was all around me. And so the hope kept coming, although I tried to turn from it, although I tried to force it down, although I found it so painful to hope when we were almost certainly going to die. Maybe all of the things I had heard about this God were true. Maybe he did divide great rivers and cause the sun to stand still and save the life of an enemy prostitute. And so surely, somehow, some way, I could come to know this God. Somehow, even I could feel the relief of his forgiveness. I would give anything that was asked if I could just put my eyes on this prophet, if I could somehow touch this God who called to me in my dreams. My hand started moving again, sifting through small petals for something I could burn. Then I heard the soft brushing sound of footsteps, and I heard a man's deep voice. "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I might drink." I slowly straightened up, but kept my face down. Water for him? When that water was all that I had for my son, who was even this morning begging me for more? But there was nothing I could do but obey. I gave the smallest nod and turned away in the direction of my house. But as my shaking legs took their steps, he called out again after me, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." My anger rose up. Something from the deep places of my desperation rushed up into my throat, hot and heavy, and I lifted my eyes to the stranger. And what I saw was shocking. I can't even explain how I knew that I could sense the presence of God around this man like a thick sense of mixed power and peace. Could it be that this was the prophet? Could this be Elijah? But even shock wasn't enough to cool the heat of my anger, and my desperation flowed out of my mouth, half bitterness, half hope. "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Those words hung in the air. My whole body felt stiff. There it was, my hope against hope. Would he respond? Would we yet somehow be saved? He smiled in a way that did not discount my suffering, but said, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So I turned away yet again to do according to his word. My heart was churning, leaping within me at the word that had been spoken to me. To me, the God of Israel saw me, and he had not turned away, but instead promised the absolute miraculous. My body that had been so tired wanted to dance and to sing. Arriving home, I rushed to start the fire and quickly went about the process of making the cake of bread. And here it was that the battle started. Because as I held that precious flour in my hand, as I slowly let it drain through my fingers, as I poured out the last of my oil drop by slowly forming drop, I could feel the life of the promise drain out of me. As my son and I sat on our heels watching that cake baking in the fire, as the sweet warm smell rose from the coals and curled in our empty bellies, as I watched the tremble in his hands matching that of my own, the words of the prophet seemed flat, lifeless, more the persuasive words of a hungry traveler than a guarantee of unbelievable favor. I took the finished cake in my hands and I held it, torn. I felt my son's eyes on me, again, watching, waiting, emotionlessly waiting to see if I would choose, if what I would choose that day would bring life or death. Closing my eyes, I felt again that rising, that cool breath deep inside that lifted me once again toward hope. The Spirit of God was moving in me, calling, reminding me of the presence I had felt back there at the city gate. And I made my decision to trust him. I would obey. Starting up, I smiled at my son, wrapped up this last bit of bread, and headed back towards Elijah. I found him where I had left him, sitting in the shadow of the city wall. Smiling, I handed him the package and watched as he ate hungrily. Surprised, I felt no pain in watching him eat, just a joyful peace inside that all would be well. Finishing, Elijah took my little bit of water and swallowed it down. Refreshed, he earnestly thanked me. My joy turned to solemn awe. What an honor, I realized, to provide something for this prophet of God. This is what my heart had been longing for, to connect with my Creator, to be in his presence and to know him. I begged Elijah to stay. "What I have is yours," I told him. "I will provide for you." And as I said it, I knew that I believed it. God would do as he said. He would take what I had to give him and give it back miraculously, way beyond what I needed. That not only would I and my son live, but that this prophet would also live to release the words of the living God throughout the nation. Hurrying home, I dug my fingers into the very miracle of flour and mixed it with the abundance of oil that could not exist. As the smoke of the fire rose upward with the aroma of baking bread, my worship rose also. I have found justice, I have found goodness and glory, and I have found love. So I'm going to pray. So Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are beyond, Lord God, the greatest picture, Father, that we can come up with, Lord. You are beyond, Father. You are so beyond us, Father God. And so we thank you, Lord. I thank you that you desired to be with us so close that you came as a sacrifice first, Lord, that everything that we do is in response to you, Father, because you've done it first, Lord God. You've started this, Lord God, and it's just our response to you, Father, that we say today, Lord, here we are, Father. Here we are, Lord, in the fullness of who you created to be, Lord God. We are your people, Lord. We're here, Father, and we want to see you move, Father God, in a way that is miraculous, Lord God, in a way that is beyond what we can see at this moment, Father God. And so we just tell you, Lord God, that the desire of our heart is to say yes, Father, when you are moving in us, Lord God, when you're calling us to steps of obedience, Lord God, that we don't even understand, Father, that we are afraid to walk in, Lord God, or that we just plain don't want to walk in, Lord God, that the desire of our heart is to overcome that and to say yes, Lord God. And I thank you, Father, that as we do that, Lord, that it's a promise, Father, that you are with us, Lord, that your joy and your peace, Father God, your glory and your power, Father, that we are filled with that, Lord God, that you do not leave us empty, Father God, but you choose to fill us, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Father, for Pastor Jacob and Ina and India, Lord, who are offering themselves right now, Lord God, as a living sacrifice to you, Father, for whatever you want to do with them, Lord, whatever you want to do in them, Lord God. I know that's their heart's cry, Father. However you want to use their lives, Lord God, that you would do it, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you move, Father. You have a plan there, Lord. And whatever your plan is, Father God, that you would bring that to pass, Father, that there'd be nothing, Lord God, that could keep him in prison when you say it's time to go, Father. That there would be nothing, Lord God, who can stop the children being from rescued, Lord, when you say it's time for them to come out to be rescued, Lord. I thank you for Ina, Lord, who's raising up her daughter, Lord, to know you, to love you, to not have bitterness, Father, against you, Lord, but to worship you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that spills into everything that she does, Father. It spills into everything that's coming next, Lord. Her attitude and position of thankfulness, Lord God, is spilling out, Father, beyond what she can see, Lord. And so I thank you for them. I pray that you move supernaturally at this time while the team's there, Lord, and beyond, Father. I thank you for every person here this morning, Father, as we're here, Lord, that as we go out, Father, that you move this week, Lord, in ways that we cannot even see, Father, that you would flow through us, Holy Spirit, that we would carry you, Father, in greater ways than we've known, Father, in greater ways than we've walked to up to this point, Lord, that you would increase us, Lord, you would increase us in every way, Father. Thank you, Lord. I'll be here if anybody wants me to pray for them. And have a lovely afternoon and pray for the India team.